I encourage you all to take out your Bibles and open up to the book of Luke. While I do that, Bob's flagging me down. I'll try the electronics one time. I had it all hooked up and it's failed me. And we're back on, so that's good. You see the image behind you? I wanted to present that to you just for your eyes to be able to think on and continually see those three words up there, hearts on fire. It's what I want to speak about to you this afternoon, as well as I hope this to lead into a series of lessons over the coming months on the heart. And how our hearts as Christians need to be on fire for God, and how we have a lot of work and things we can do to make sure that happens and to guard against not losing that fire. And there's much to speak on in the Bible involving our hearts. There in Luke 24, and that's really where the inspiration partly comes from for this title, as well as the series of lessons here on our hearts on fire. We studied this recently, just a week or two ago in the downstairs class, and Luke 24, it takes place on the first day of the week, Luke 24:1. That being Sunday, and early at dawn, there was a few that went to the tomb of Jesus, and of course they found Jesus not there. And later on that day, you come to verse 13 of Luke 24, there were two disciples, and later on down through the passage, we find out one of them's name was Cleopas in verse 18. But there were two of them going to a village named Emmaus. It was a little ways away from Jerusalem there. It says 7 miles. And they were walking with each other and talking about all the things that had just happened. Boy, can you imagine to be being on that road, walking, and there those two disciples were talking about Jesus and all the things that had happened to him over the past few days. He had been crucified, and you can even see here as Jesus himself drew near, although they didn't know it was him. That's verse 16. Jesus asked them, he says, what's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And I just found this is a very funny passage. It says, and they stood still, looking sad, and then one of them, named Cleopas, answered to Jesus, although they didn't know it was him. They say, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Jesus had revealed himself to these men secretly at this point in time. And he begins to talk to them and reveal his word to them. Verse 27 even talks about he begins with Moses and all the prophets, and he interprets, that's Jesus to these two men, interprets to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So verse 28 goes along, and they come to a village, and Jesus acts like he needs to go a little further on. But these two men, they strongly urge him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting late in the evening. The day is now far spent. And so as Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And immediately their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. And at that moment, he vanished from their sight. And these two men said to each other, and here's our hearts on fire reference. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? These men's hearts were burned within them, as it says here. They were on fire. And Jesus had lit that fire, and I pray that if I do anything here in my teaching this evening and in the months to come, that I'd love to stir up a deep passion and deep devotion for our God with these couple of sermons on the heart. If you turn now in your Bibles to Proverbs, in the 4th chapter, we'll be there in just a moment. The heart, though, is spoken about often in Scripture. I'll be honest with you, Brother Steve that was just here for our gospel meeting actually kind of led me on this topic and this thinking of heart. I recall, I think it was Friday evening, he was preaching, and I believe, if memory serves me, he was actually talking about the wisdom of God. And Brother Steve, he got off on a rabbit hole, or a tangent, if you will. And I remember him, he actually moved around. He said, I'm going to chase this for just a moment. And he came to a whole other spot here up in the front. It was significant for me, and it's something I'm trying to work on in my own preaching. But he said, we need more emotion in our service to God and in our worship to God. That was his point. And that little side tangent wasn't the whole point of his sermon, wasn't his main point or anything like that, but it caused me to think that one particular point. What's he talking about? What's he mean, more emotion in our worship or in our service to God? As I was studying after he said that, I believe it was the next day on Saturday, I got to looking in the Bible. Is the word emotion mentioned in the Bible? Couldn't find it. Thought, well, I think Steve may be wrong or something. Emotion's not mentioned in the Bible. Wonder what he was talking about. So as the wheels started turning in my head, I thought, well, he was talking about our feeling. We need more feeling in our service and worship to God. Okay. Feeling's not found in the Bible either. If you do a Strong's Concordance search of the word emotion or the word feeling, it's not found in the Bible. I thought, well, what are these two things really getting at? You know what it's talking about when, you know what Steve was talking about, and I asked him Saturday evening after he was done, we had a little side conversation about this. I said, Steve, I went and looked, and emotion and feeling, those words aren't found in the Bible. But I said, you know what word I did find? And that's the word heart. And the word heart is found in almost every book of the Bible. The word, I will say, heart. It's mentioned in the Bible over 1,000 times. And even with the few exceptions, there's 2 books in the Old Testament and 4 books in the New Testament that don't have the actual Hebrew or Greek word meaning heart. Even in those books, a person's thoughts and feelings are brought out, even though there's that actual word of heart not being mentioned. This is a very important theme in the Bible, the heart. If you look to the Old Testament Hebrew word, the word heart there is used figuratively almost every single time. Not talking about the heart that's beating in our chest, but it's talking about our feelings. The New Testament Greek word does the same thing. It's the heart that is figuratively used to describe our thoughts and our feelings that are within our mind. Over 1,000 times, this word heart is mentioned in God's book, the Bible. Almost 66 books. Men from all walks of life have written down words of wisdom, guided by the Holy Spirit, and many of them taught about the heart. I think this speaks to the importance of the heart, how important it is to God that it was brought out in so many books of the Bible. And I believe it was important to Jesus, because every time he taught people, he wanted to ensure that they had the right hearts, that they were wholeheartedly following after him. Luke 16 and verse 15 is a good reference to write down for that. And to me, this speaks the importance of the need that we have to take care and to be aware of the condition of our hearts. And I want to just share a note from my own study in this past week of this topic of hearts. And I found myself this morning, even as Paul was speaking, when you start thinking about your heart and you start thinking and listening for that to be spoken about in God's Word, you find it time and time again, and it'll pop up all throughout Scripture. It's kind of like when you get that new car. Maybe many of you have had this experience, and you think, boy, this is just so special to me. Nobody has a car like this. I just feel so good in that new car. And what do? You take off, you leave the dealership, and you see about three of them on your way home. It's because you weren't looking for that before. But as you have that in the forefront of your mind, it becomes evident that there's more and more. And the heart is brought up like that in God's book, the Bible. With the remainder of our time this afternoon, I want to talk about guarding your heart. Proverbs 4, as I had you turn to just a minute ago, speaks of this. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 reads in ESV Bible I've got in front of me, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." King James Version would say, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I like how New International Version words this, not because it's better than any of the others, but it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." This one passage here, really, I believe, anchors ourselves in the most fitting verse, in my opinion, about this topic of heart here in Proverbs 4:23. It instructs us here that we need to guide our hearts, and that this is of utmost importance, and that we have to be diligent in doing this, and that it also requires vigilance when we guard that precious heart that God has given us. Some context of Proverbs 4 that's brought out, if you come back to verses 1 through 4, we have Solomon here, Solomon giving instruction, and he says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, and he said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" You see, Solomon here was teaching in this entire chapter 4. He was teaching a powerful message and instruction to his sons on how to be wise and how to live wise. He mentioned several things, but as I already read, verse 23, where he talks to his son and tells them to guard their heart, to be on watch for what comes into your heart, to be on watch of how your heart responds to different times and situations in life. Solomon also says that he got this wisdom. You know, Solomon had asked for wisdom from God, but he actually references his own earthly father. Back in verse 3, Solomon says, "When I was a son with my father," that would have been King David, "he taught me, and he told me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" That's actually brought out in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. First Chronicles 28 and verse 9. This is a very powerful passage. David's charge to Solomon. David here says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God. Know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart. There's that word heart again. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, and He understands every plan and thought. And if you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. There's a lot in that one verse. I find it very encouraging here that David, being Solomon's father, is charging him and is telling him that with a whole heart, he needs to serve God. What a great example for us earthly fathers that we need to pass on to our sons. Serve God with a whole heart and a willing mind. Now, the second half of that verse says this, "For the Lord searches all hearts." And I believe that's important to you and I, and we need to be aware of that. God is searching our hearts. And it goes on to say that God understands every plan and every thought that is found within our hearts. I don't know about you all, but that can be a scary thing to think about. God understands every plan and thought that comes from my heart. That causes me to take pause, to realize, how is my heart? To question myself, how is my heart doing? To know that God is looking at my heart and He's looking at your heart as well. Back to Proverbs chapter 4. We must guard our own heart. That's what Solomon is telling here to his son. We can give the warning as an earthly father to a son, but Solomon's, one of the points he's making here is, son, I cannot guard your heart for you. It's something you must do. You must be mature. You must be wise. And we must do the same. We have a duty to guard our own hearts. You know, guard duty is not necessarily an exciting job. Yesterday we were at a craft show in Terre Haute. It was one Alexis was taking part in. And I noticed several guards walking around. Thought that was a good idea. The people of that show, there was several hundred, if not 1,000 people that come through. They felt the need to have a guard. I didn't see just one guard, though. Saw several guards. I saw a time when even one was out. It was local law enforcement. One of the guards was out in their vehicle taking a rest while the other couple were walking around. And for you and I, it can feel the same way. If we're just the only person, the only thing trying to guard our own hearts, it can become tiresome. And after being on watch continually, you need rest. Secondly, in our guarding our hearts, I want to bring up that God also helps in this guarding. We're not alone. We must guard our own hearts, but also God helps us in this guarding. Philippians 4 and verse 7 is a passage that brings this out, brings this idea out. One of the ways in which God helps us in guarding our hearts. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." Very familiar passage here. Lastly, it says, "will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let me read that again. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What's it talking about here? I believe this passage, as well as others, bring out that God has given us wonderful blessings as Christians. And these can assist us in guarding our hearts. Here specifically, it says the peace of God. That's a blessing we have as children of God. The peace of God will help guard your hearts. Peace. Peace of God will guard our hearts. There are several other blessings we could turn to, things that God has given us as Christians to help us as we endeavor to guard our hearts from the evil one. An Old Testament example I'd like to turn to is in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The example of King Asa, or the example of Asa, king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 16. We just looked at 1 Chronicles when we were talking about David. 2 Chronicles 16. You back up to verse 14, and Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him, and Asa, his son, reigned in his place. We could go on to read chapters 14 and 15, and even 16, talk about King Asa. You come toward the end of his reign, though, in chapter 16 and verse 8, and I want to begin reading there. The Bible says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with a very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He gave them into your hand." So you see, King Asa of Judah had relied on the Lord at a previous time, and the Lord had been with him and had delivered his enemies into his hand. Verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." To me, that wording extends what's about to be said to you and I. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." Do you know God is going to and fro about the earth, giving strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him? King Asa had received this, but as we're about to find out in the next couple sentences, this is something that can go away if our hearts also lose the fire for God. Verse 9 continues, and it says, "But you have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." This is a warning for King Asa. Verse 10 says, "Then Asa was angry with his seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage, and he was in a rage with him because of this," because of what the seer had said. "And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. And the acts of Asa from first to last are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel." And verse 12 tells us that actually in the 39th year of King Asa's reign, he was stricken with a disease. And that actually brings him to his demise. And it says that even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. Seems like he was a little bit angry here and had some bitterness toward the Lord. "Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but he sought help from physicians." And it says, "Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign." You see, the Lord is looking for those who have hearts, blameless hearts, as the scripture brought out there in the 9th verse of 2 Chronicles 16. He's looking for those who have a good heart, and He's assisting in guarding those who have that blameless heart. We have a great example and a great warning here with King Asa. And we can turn away from God, and He will turn away from guarding us as well. Thirdly, we've discussed already how we need to guard our own hearts, how God helps in the guarding of our hearts. And thirdly, I want to discuss how Christians are to help one another in guarding our hearts. We could turn to several verses. Galatians 6:2, where it talks about how Christians are to bear one another's burdens. John 13:34, where Christians are told to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, where we're told to encourage and build one another up as Christians. Or we could even turn to Romans 12:10, how Christians are to be devoted to one another and to honor one another. We could turn all these places and digest all these passages. And these are all ways in which we're supposed to be helping one another, enriching one another, guiding one another in our hearts. I think Romans 10, though, does the best job for me in discussing how Christians are to help one another. Romans 10, if you'll turn there. If you come back to chapter 9 and verse 30, that's where I'll start reading. Notice two groups of people that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. One of the groups is the Gentiles, and the second is the Israelites. And it says there, beginning at verse 30, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it?" That is, a righteousness that is by faith. "But that Israel," now he's talking about Israelites, "who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Why did they not succeed? Verse 32, "Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" And here's the verse I wanted to bring out especially. It's chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "So brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Just pause there for a moment. Is that your desire as well for those who are in this room here this evening? Paul says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." I would hope we could answer yes to all of that here this evening. We hope that each and every one of us can be saved when our time here on earth comes to an end. What about your enemies? Paul here, I believe, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them." Who's them that he's talking about? I believe he's talking about, in verse 31, those Israelites. The ones who God had promised. They were the promised ones. But they had lost that good heart somewhere along the way. And they did not succeed in keeping the law that God had put before them. They could not perfectly keep that law. And that's why the Apostle Paul talks in verse 30 about the Gentiles. They also were able to be saved by Jesus. You go back up to, or go back down to verse 2 of Romans 10. Paul says, "For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God." I believe here he's talking about the Israelites. They had a good zeal for God. But here's the scary thing, "but it was not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." We've got to be aware of that as Christians today as well. God reigns supreme, not the traditions of religious leaders, not traditions of Jews. God reigns supreme. And Paul goes on, and starting in verse 5, he delivers a message of salvation to all. And I want to read that, and that'll serve as our invitation for this evening. A message of salvation to all. Paul says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But if the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Did you catch all those mentions of the word heart? Salvation is in the heart and not in the law, is what Paul was trying to bring forth here to those that were Jews and that were Israelites. This was something that many of the Jews could not grasp about Jesus' teaching, or they simply would not take it to heart because it was different from what they had previously been taught. Salvation is in the heart. As I said, notice all the times the Apostle Paul brought out that word heart. I hope this evening has been encouraging to you and has got your mind thinking. Is my heart on fire? I hope in the coming weeks to cover many different aspects and many different Bible topics of this theme of hearts. But in the meantime, between now and those next times we'll study on the heart, I want us to all be guarding our hearts. I want us to be on guard for one another. And I want us to be reminded that God is looking for those who have a blameless heart, those who have a pure heart. And He's working in those people's lives. He's assisting in that guarding. If you need to become a Christian tonight, we offer the invitation at this time. This passage we just read in Romans 10 said that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe with your heart that God's raised Him from the dead. Be baptized, as we read about in other scriptures, being done in the early church days, and us trying to mimic that even yet today. And for those of you that are Christians already, if your heart's been in trouble recently, we want to be of help. As the Apostle Paul said there in Romans 10, our heart's desire and prayer tonight is that all may be saved. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as Logan leads us in a song. Please stand.